Okay, Danny, crank up that sound, if you can. I don't want to strain my voice, and we need it a little louder tonight. I got my medicine up here. Yeah, that's one thing you want to remember is this Sunday you have to set your clocks forward. Is that right? Spring forward, fall back. Okay, so y'all don't remember that because I think, if I'm right, if you miss this one, you miss church. Isn't that right? Huh? I can't imagine somebody would ever do such a thing. Especially any pastor that would ever do that. Okay, today is March the 11th, 2010. And we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer and confession of sin privately to God if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity to be here to feed upon your word. We are so thankful that you never change, nor does your word. We can always completely and totally depend upon it. We pray that you will enlighten our minds as we study your word this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I just got back from the I just got back from the conference. Danny, this is shutting down for some reason. You might come check it. We had everything set just perfectly, and it's telling me it's shutting down now. In fact, it just went. Maybe it's going to start up again. I don't know. Anyway, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I was in Houston attending the Schaefer Seminary and Pastor Conference. And every time I go to these conferences, I always learn things. Some of the best and the brightest pastors and theologians and professors are there. And I think that people that are there may have a little bit of wisdom rub off on them from time to time. But there was a couple of the messages that were given that were really great. One of them was by Dr. John Whitcomb. He's, I think he said he was 86 years old. And he's still percolating. And his mind is still sharp. And he goes way back into the past with regards to those who are biblically sound and theologically straight. Usually when you go back so far in the past, you can't trace their correctness that far. But he did a paper Tuesday on Noah's Ark, and it was fabulous. There were so many things and so many facts that he gave to prove that Noah's flood, or the Genesis flood, was worldwide. And one of the verses he went to, the verse said that, and the water had to be at least, I don't know what it was, 10 cubits, 15 cubits, whatever it was about 30 feet deep. And that would be just the draft on the ark. And so it said that the flood had to be at least 30 feet over the highest mountaintops. So when the ark was floating along, it had to clear those mountaintops. And it went on to explain how people who are skeptics today with regards to the flood say that there's not enough water on earth to cover the whole earth with water and cover the mountains. And he had a very interesting answer to that. He said, first of all, before the flood, the topography of the earth was not the same as it is now. There were mountains, but they weren't near the size of the mountain they are today. So it didn't take near as much water to cover the mountains. Furthermore, the canopy over the earth was essentially over 40 days and 40 nights collapsed. But that's not where even the major part of the water came. It came out from under the ocean. The ocean floor opened up in certain places and water from under the earth came up. And so that was more than enough water to cover mountains that were not near as high as they are now. And then people ask, well, where did the water go? And that's a good question. When you have the earth and you have it over the very tallest mountaintops, water, you can't compress it. So what happened to the water? Well, it was already over the ocean. It was over everything. Anybody have an idea what happened? Right? What happened was what God did. There was all volcanic action and earthquakes and all these things. And what happened is the mountains went higher and the land dropped and the water just receded in the lower places. So and another illustration that the earth does not look like it did before the flood. And anyway, he had just one interesting comment like that after another. It was just, I did order the tapes, the DVDs, I should say, and they'll be in the church, and you can check them out whenever you'd like. We have about, I don't know, I guess about 8 or 10 different conferences back there, albums that have all the teachings in there in DVD form that you can check out whenever you like. So it was a very interesting and beneficial conference. Also, one other thing, Dr. Andy Woods gave a paper on how evolution has affected, or maybe I should say infected, our judicial system. Now, that's a topic that would get your attention. It got my attention. And I'll just say this one little comment that kind of give you an idea. You know that most of the people in our government today think of the Constitution as a living and breathing document, meaning that it changes with the times. And most of them are heavy into evolution and as well as into ecology. But the reason they don't go back to the original document is because over the past 230 years, we've evolved. So why go back to the 17th century? Because now we have evolved to more superior creatures. It's crazy. They substantiate everything. You would be shocked at the quotes that people that you know that are well known in government and other areas make about evolution and this type of thing. Anyway, I encourage you to get these DVDs whenever they come in and check them out, and I think you'll be blessed by it. What are we doing? Okay, is it coming back up? Well, how long has it been blank like this? The whole time? Okay, let's do this. I'm going to hold that and shut it down. And then in a few minutes, we'll start it back up, okay? And that goes out. Let's give it about 30 seconds. We'll take help from anybody. Any port in a storm. I think this has happened maybe once before. I say it just needs a little rest. So I turn it off for about 30 seconds and let's hit it again.
and see if it'll come up. Maybe it'll just, you know, reboot and see what happens.
In the meantime, if you take your Bibles and open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I held the button down to make it go off. I turned it back on, the light comes on. I mean, this light. Who has any of the printed notes that we sent out this morning or this evening? Yeah, this evening. Could I have a copy, please? Can you share one? Thank you, sir. Normally I have the notes on the board, but this evening, starting actually on. I don't think we finished 12. Yeah, it would be, the numbers are a little off here, yeah. It'll be on page 12. So turn in your notes to page 12. And you should have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Now, let's stop there for just a moment. In those two verses, what do you remember about those two verses? Can you come up with some things that struck you with regards to these verses? You also became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, with the joy and of the Holy Spirit. What strikes your mind now that we've already studied that? It hasn't been that long ago. There are some particular things that I pointed out. Okay, yeah, when we look at the word imitators of us, does that mean that we are to find people who we admire, people who seem to have it all together, and start patterning our lives after them, even maybe to the point to speak like them, shop at the same stores they do, wear the same type of clothes? Doesn't mean that, does it? It doesn't even mean that they were to imitate these believers individually in any sense. What it's talking about is imitating the way that they were executing the Christian way of life. It was imitating the way that they were growing spiritually, the way that their church was operating. And that's what it means. Do you remember the word for imitators? Yeah, I think y'all are going to have to. Okay. What do you do when you go to, they don't do this anymore, but you used to see it on TV from time to time. Somebody would dress up and they would have white gloves on and they would be going, yes, mimes. It was where we get the word mimic is from this Greek word. And so we are to mimic the Thessalonians with regards to their modus operandi and the way that they were living their Christian life. And notice that they received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, in that same sentence, you have two words. What are they that stand out? Tribulation and joy. That seems to be incongruous, doesn't it? You would think that those two do not go together. I can assure you, in the secular world, these two words would not appear in the same sentence. Because in order to have received the word under great tribulation and still have joy, there has to be spiritually something going on, doesn't there? There has to be some spiritual dynamics in work that are working then, or else those two would not go together. So that tells us something else about this verse. It's instructions for people, even about 2,000 years later, that if you want to be able to receive the Word, even if it's in tribulation, you can do it in joy. You can be joyful about it, but you can't be joyful about it if you are a spiritual ignoramus. If you don't even know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I can assure you, when tribulation comes, you're going to be anything but joyful. You're going to be complaining. You're going to be grumbling. You're going to be disconcerted. You're going to have a bad day. So this gives us hope, does it not? That when there is tribulation, we can still receive the Word. We can still receive it with joy. And of course, what else do you have in that sentence? This is the key. What are the three words there we're looking at now? Tribulation, joy, and what else do you have to have to make this formula complete? The Holy Spirit. So if there's tribulation and you're receiving the Word in tribulation and you have the Holy Spirit, then you can still have joy. This is what I was hitting on so heavy the last Sunday and the Sunday before last about not being enslaved to our circumstances. And as we go on, we see, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, one reason we know that this is not about individual believers is because the word example is in the singular. It means a whole body, not a bunch of people individually. In fact, that's where we, if you're on page 12, that is the last thing that we look at before we start where we pick it up today. I'm just doing a little bit of reviewing here. And we have to all the believers, an example to all the believers. A believer, an example here is typos, T-Y-P-O-S. It's a noun accused of singular masculine, and it means a mark or a print. Thank you. I meant to thank Brett, and thank you, Danny. Okay. That's good. Thank you. Well, it's great to have people that can make things work. Okay, so that's one reason we know that it is referring to the whole church as a group and what they did in order to not only survive but have joy receiving the Word and under the power of the Holy Spirit. And they became examples, or a typology in a way, to all believers. And this would be this is used more as an adjective, and it's in the dative. Actually, you'll notice it's a participle, dative, plural masculine, present active. And that a dative means it's a dative of advantage. It was not only to the benefit or the advantage of those who were the examples, because they are being blessed because they're growing, but also to those who they are examples to are also blessed. We are blessed because we have an example of believers in the Bible that has been preserved for us so that we can learn from what has happened before. They are not only examples to the people who are in their particular area that they had ministered to and witnessed to, because it is recorded in the Bible, now we can benefit from it also. So, in your Bibles, I can put this up on the board now. I hope. There you go. We're on that last phrase there. of became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, I don't know if you know where Macedonia and Achaia are. We still have a place called Macedonia. But I have a map here to kind of give you an idea of where these are. It's coming up, I think. Okay. I'm holding my breath. There it is. Okay, here's a map to kind of give you an idea of where Macedonia is. This is modern-day Greece, all this area here. This is the Aegean Sea. This is the Adriatic Sea. And up here is where you... This whole big area from here all the way up... See these two lines right here? Here and here. In between that area is what was known at that time as Macedonia. Down here, you have Achaia below this area. A-C-H-A-I-A. And you have Athens here. It doesn't show it, but Corinth was right here. This is the isthmus that came across. Here you have Thessalonica. This is the people that we are studying. And you also have here Philippi. You have Neapolis. And you have Apollonia, Pella, Amphipolis, Amphipolis, and you have Berea. And so these are the main cities in that area. I have another shot at that down below. Here's another look at it. So you have over here, this is Ephesus. This is Asia Minor over here. And here, again, you have Apollonia, Neapolis, Philippi, Amphipolis, Thessalonica, Athens. And see, this one shows Corinth right here. This is a 300-mile scale. But we're going to read some things about these two places. So one of them mentions, let's go up one, here. See this right here. I thought that it doesn't show up so well here. But there is, it might be this, see this little line going up like this and coming down? I'm not sure if that, but it says Via Egnatia. This was a road that stretched from here all the way across to here. And it was a way that people, it was a land, we would call it an interstate today. But there was a lot of trade that went on in this area. And you notice all these cities are here close to the Aegean Sea. So they had ports. Now, why would that be important for us to know that they and see the area that these were? Well, one reason it's important is because what we're going to see is that from this town of Thessalonica, these believers were going to be faithful in giving the gospel and giving doctrine to people, and it was going to spread from there, you know where? Over the whole known world. There'd be traders that came in, and they would have the at the ports here, and they would witness to them and give the gospel. So now you kind of have an idea of what area we're looking at with regards to our text. So we're looking at in Macedonia and in Achaia. Now, I've got a quote that I in the notes from the Tyndale Reference Library. And this is their dictionary. And I want to go over that with you as soon as I can get this off the screen. Yeah, there you go. You don't need Okay, here we are. This is a quote, again, from the Tyndale Bible Dictionary. Roman province in New Testament times, beginning as a kingdom in the 7th century B.C. Now, we're talking about Macedonia. Little is known about the first several centuries of its history, but with the coming to power of the Greek king Philip II from 359 to 336 B.C., and especially of his son Alexander III, which was known as Alexander the Great, 336 to 323 B.C., Macedonia became a world power. After Alexander's death, the empire was divided among his successors into several regions, one of them the original Macedonian kingdom. Instability held sway for the next 150 years, and in 167 B.C., Macedonia came under Roman rule. Initially divided into four districts by the Romans, which we see in Acts 16:12, is a possible reference to this division. This territory was made into a Roman province in 14 B.C. with Thessalonica as its capital. Briefly, from A.D. 15 to 44, Macedonia was combined with Achaia, and now you know where Achaia is, and Moesia, which is other parts of Greece, into one large province. However, in A.D. 44, the three were again separated. Macedonia's importance continued through the Roman era, and it remained a separate entity down to modern times, though at present no Macedonian state exists. The Roman province of Macedonia included the northern region of Greece and southern sections of present-day Albania, Yugoslavia, which was former Yugoslav Republic of Macedonia, and Bulgaria. You know, these are those nations and these states that you've heard before. And I hear this, but I don't exactly know where to locate them. Well, they are located where the ancient Macedonia was. It said it was noted for its gold, silver, timber, and farmland. The region also served as a en route for trade between Asia and the West. Shortly after the Roman incorporated Macedonia as a province, they built the Via Inganitia, a paved road over 500 miles long. That's where it was going from the west side across to the east. Running from the Adriatic coast to the Aegean. No doubt traveled by the Apostle Paul as he moved through Macedonian cities of Neapolis, Philippi, Amphipolis, Apollonia, and Thessalonica. And then you have the rest of these different cities mentioned. The gospel was entrusted to a vision while on his journey, and that's Acts 16:9. Details of that journey in Thessalonica 11 through 17, on his third journey, delayed initially, Macedonia. And again, stay at Corinth, different reference to visit. So it was a world power, and actually it's here, Thessalonica, located in Macedonia, that was the gate that opened up the gospel to the whole of Europe. So that's pretty interesting. It was a put in that verse 8. For the Lord has found from you your faith that we have need to speak a little word, because I'm not sure what we have need to say anything. Did God appoint him to go out and teach and preach and evangelize? This was in my province. This one was a Roman city. But it means they're worshippers. And we're going to have that in a verse. And first, wait in the hitting in the king. But they're not idol worshippers. And so, was for the Lord. And in the Greek, H-O-M-A, it's perfect tenses. He's trying to tell us, okay, slow down. Something happened in the past, come to the false, go into the future. But he's perfect. Yeah. Have the ek, which actually comes from the ek, which E-K, which means out or forth, to go out or go forth. And we have echo, E-C-H-E-O. And actually, that's not the way you pronounce it in the Greek, but I'm just reading it as it is in the English here. And it's to sound forth or to ring out. Vidal, if you're looking at that word, it has two etas in it, doesn't it? You notice that. So we wouldn't pronounce that echo. We would pronounce it A-K-O. But it, in English, what does it look like it spells? Echo, right? Well, it was a silent E or something. I don't know. Anyhow, I'm sure that's what we get, where we get our word echo, because what is echo? It's something that goes out, isn't it? But then you hear it coming back, the echo. It has to do with sound. So it means to sound forth or to ring out. The Thessalonians gave the gospel and doctrine to everyone they came into contact with. They taught people to teach people to teach people, and so on it went. Do you get that? This is why the word spread. Not only did they give the gospel, but they taught the people who they taught to teach. And that's what we are or should be doing. It's incumbent upon every one of us not just to witness. You know that we all are commanded to be to evangelize and to give the gospel. But we just don't do that. What we do is give them enough doctrine to where they can train the people that they are going to come in contact with, so that they will not only give the gospel, but they will train them on how to give the gospel. And that's all it took for it to spread out through the entire world. But I think so many people in churches today, they come and they sit down and they think, okay, I'm going to try to assimilate all I can. I want to learn. And some of them are learning, but they're not using this indigenous method. They are not training those people that they come in contact with to train others. It's one thing to learn it. It's one thing to understand it. It's one thing to absorb it, metabolize the doctrine for yourself. But you're not through yet. There's still a job to be done. Your job is to reach other people. Reach unbelievers. Well, what about all the believers? What should you be doing with believers? Train them. If you can. Now, a lot of them don't want to be trained. Can you train a person that does not want to be trained? No. So don't break your head over it. I mean, if they're not interested, let the Lord deal with them. But there are usually people in your family and people in your periphery that might be interested in applying the word to their circumstances. I'm talking about believers. Now, if they're not believers, what's the issue? What are you going to do to people who you suspect are not believers? Are you going to start teaching them doctrine? No. They have to be saved first. They can't even understand what you're talking about because they're spiritually dead until they're saved. So that's what they were doing. But notice that has sounded forth is in the passive voice. Did you see that? Now, what does that mean? I mean, it sounds like, okay, this is, we're obligated. And when this says that, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, means you would think it would be in the active voice that these people had to really be on the beam and be doing all this. And they were active, but we've got a problem here. This is in the passive voice. What does that mean to us? What does that mean to you? Well, it doesn't mean what you might think it would mean when you first read this. What it means is God used the Thessalonians as a giant speaker to get the message out. Echomai is like, you're sounding the trumpet. And that's essentially what the Thessalonians were doing. They were doing their bit. They were doing their job, training people to train people to train people and so forth. But it is God that amplified it and had it go all over the world. Who do you think it was that brought the merchants, both from land and sea, to Thessalonia, so that they could hear these Thessalonians give them the gospel and start training them and tell them how to make converts? Who do you think that was? Just an accident that they happened to be located there, and there was a land route and there was a sea route that went right there? And these people went out and spread the word. And this was all God's doing. So what this is telling us, we do our job, but whose job is it to actually spread the word to everyone? God uses us as instruments, but it's only God that is going to make it effective. He's the one that is going to cause it to really take root and grow. That's what the passive voice is telling us. The results of the actions of the Thessalonian believers continued right on up to the present day. We learn from what they did. Now, can anybody explain to me why that is so? Do you understand what he's saying? Let's go back to the verse. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth for you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. You know, and it's in the perfect tense. So what does that mean? Why are we benefited by what they did? It's a perfect tense, meaning they were out there doing their job, talking to their neighbors, talking to people at work, talking to these merchants and everybody that came by about Jesus Christ and what had happened and how to pass that along to others. Why did that not die out? Why can we benefit from it now? Anybody got an idea? Well, that's true. That's the message. But how do we know that? Because it's written there. We have it in the Word. Once it has entered into God's Word, now it's like you throw a ripple in the ocean. Let's say you go to the Pacific Ocean and you take out a rock and you throw it out in the water. God says, I want you to go to the side of that water, and you take that rock and you throw it out there in that water. That's your job. And you say, okay. So you go out there and you drop that rock out in the Pacific Ocean. You drop it there, and what's going to happen? Ripples are going to start going out, right? And it doesn't matter how hard you throw that rock or how big that rock is, those ripples would normally go only so far, right? But what the Thessalonians did was drop that rock out, and the ripples started going out, and they went all the way across the whole Pacific Ocean. That's a big pond. And only God can do that. How could He do it? Because along the way, it was recorded in His Word that lives and abides forever. So you see how powerful that perfect tense is? It says, the Word has sounded forth from you. Perfect. And not only sounded forth to them, but because of what they did, and because it's recorded in the Word, it is still sounding forth today, is it not? I love perfect tenses. And when you have a perfect passive tense, that's even better. You know why I love perfect passive tense? Because it doesn't depend. I don't have to do anything. God is the one doing it. I can tell y'all don't appreciate the perfect past tense. I bet if this was in the active voice and it had a whole laundry list that you've got to do 1 through 12. Oh, man. But we don't have to worry about that. God just has us, we're responsible for our little neck of the words, and our little niche to do what He has given us to do. And the perfect passive means, I'm going to take that, and you talk about running with the ball. This is what that means. And we still benefited today by what happened way back then. It was a completed action then, but the results are going on even to this day. That's a blow mind. So, but notice that the sound force and passive voice, God used the Thessalonians as a giant speaker to get His message out. Even there, remember when they went down into Berea, Paul and his group, and they didn't like it there either. Well, this was in Thessalonica. He went to places and they were going to kill him, they were going to throw him out, but the Lord keeps protecting him. And in Acts 17 it says that these men are turning the whole world upside down. How many were there? How many was there? Three. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Three men turned the world upside down. And you know why? Do you know why? Because they did what God told them to do. Do you think that God is powerful enough to turn Washington County upside down if the believers in this county did what He tells them to do? Can God do it? And do we have to exert ourselves? Does it depend on us? No. But even a small church like Country Bible Church, if the people do what they are told to do, and they are witnessing, and they are giving other people doctrine, and they're teaching them how to give doctrine, and teaching others how to witness, what's happening? The ripple is going out. What I like to see it is a tsunami. Wouldn't that be neat? Is God powerful enough to cause a tsunami to go anywhere that He chooses? Who does He use to do that? Us. There's a lot in here. This message is wonderful. And so much of it is in what? Perfect passive tense. We're responsible for this much. Just God doesn't overwhelm us with what we need to do. Listen, if you live back in the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law, there was a lot to do. I mean, I'm so glad that I didn't live back in the Old Testament days. Hundreds of laws. And just about any law that you broke, it seems like, well, penalty, execution, you know, let him be cut off. Cut off doesn't mean that he gets a short haircut. It means, well, they didn't do this. They stoned him to death. And there was just an abundance of things that they had to do. But now we're in the church age. And we are to grow in grace and knowledge. That's number one, is it not? And because if you're not growing in grace and knowledge, you're going to stagnate. You're going to start going backward. What happens to things that stagnate, by the way? They stinketh, don't they? That's how stinkers are made, by the way. They get sloppy in their intake of doctrine. They start stagnating spiritually. And the next thing you know, people are saying, look at that stinker. Perfect passive voice. Love them. There's not a whole lot of them, but I really like to pause when I see them. The results of the actions of the Thessalonian believers continued right on up to our present day. We learn from what they did. And how do we learn? Because it's in the Word. We are not only responsible to witness to others, but we are also responsible to teach them doctrine. Anytime that you get a break, you get a chance to witness to somebody, or somebody seems to be excited about the Word, what do you tell them? Are you like the believers in James and say, go be clothed and be fed, my brother, and don't give them any food or no clothes? You say, well, go and grow in grace. Where? Where are they to go? What are they to do? They don't know anything. You have to parakaleo. You have to call them over by your side. Put your arm around them and say, now this is what you need to do. I'm going to be here for you if you have questions. If you can't go to this church, this is a good website. Rob, this is what it's talking about. This is what they were doing. So we're responsible not only to witness, but to nurture baby believers. 2 Corinthians 5:18, verse 20 says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? What is the ministry of reconciliation? Huh? The good news. Yeah, it's the gospel. The good news of reconciliation is going out and tell people, the good news is that you can be reconciled to God. And you don't have to work for it. You don't have to count beads or get into the holy water or push a peanut 50 yards with your nose or anything else. All you have to do is believe in Christ. That is the message of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. When you give the gospel correctly, you're telling people, look, Jesus Christ took care of the sin issue. Getting to heaven is not about curtailing your sin. It's about believing in Christ and accepting the free gift. People do not go to hell for their sins. Now, we should be trumpeting that message. But wear a helmet when you do. Because you will be attacked. People don't like that. Isn't it odd? You would think this is the best news anybody heard. because they've been working their whole life trying to get to heaven. They're not sure if they're going to make it or not, and they're all worried about it. And you just go up to them and say, hey, nobody goes to hell for their sins anyway because Christ took care of their sins. All you need to do is trust in Christ. You can accept the free gift of salvation. And what do? The fangs come out, the claws come out, and they start growling. You say, what's the deal? That's supposed to be good news. You know why they're that way? They're so proud of their good works, they don't give up their good works. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What does that mean? He's put it on our shoulders to get the word out. What is the word of reconciliation? The gospel. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. God is entreating the world through who? Through you and through me. That's our job. Are we responsible for them accepting it? What if they reject us? Do we want to throw our hands up and say, well, I'll never do that again. That's insulting. I hate to be rejected. I must have done something wrong. No. All we're responsible for is give it accurately. And God does the rest. So it says, we beg on your behalf. But by the way, that word beg is a very poor translation. It means to implore. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now you'll notice that I have entreating down here in yellow. I had an asterisk up there. And I just used this word a moment ago. The word is parakaleo. Para means to by the side. And kaleo means to call, to help, to comfort, to encourage. So our job is to encourage unbelievers. Give them the good news. It's to call them. It's to comfort them with the good news. Because you know how many people have never heard the good news? Now, a lot of people go to Africa, they go to Russia, they go to China, they go to the Philippines, they go all these places because the people desperately need the gospel there. They need encouragement, they need comfort, they need hope. You know where also they need it? In Washington County. Harris County. And every county around. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth. But before I go there, and I'm just about out of time, I probably won't have time to finish that anyway, but I want you... There was a verse that I was looking at that... Have you ever read your Bible? You were just looking for something, searching the Bible to find something, and you look at a verse and it just jumps out at you. You think, boy, I never saw that before. I knew the principle was there. I didn't know it was actually in the text. What were we just talking about a minute ago? Encouraging, comforting, helping, right? And I have said in the past that your presence here is an encouragement to others. And I thought, I know that principle is true, but I never saw a verse on it. I found the verse and I wasn't even looking for it. I hope I remember it. I think it's Romans chapter 1, verse 12. Let's go there and see. It might be verse 18. Let's see. Yeah, here it is. Start with verse 11. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may encourage, look at this now, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. See? When you show up at Bible class, when you show up at faith, you know what you are exemplifying? Do you know what is on the screen? Your faith. You come here because you have faith that the Word of God is God's revelation to us. You also have faith that if you continue to show up and be taught by the pastor teaching, but the Holy Spirit is your true teacher, your mentor, that you're going to grow up spiritually. It's a demonstration of your faith that you're going to be able to connect the dots. You're going to be able to put the pieces together and figure out what the heck am I supposed to do with all the things that are on my plate today. And tomorrow there'll be another whole plate of mess. Messes of things. So what am I to do with it? You're here and you're demonstrating that faith. And you know what it does to other people? They see your faith and they're encouraged. And I never saw the verse. I didn't know that this verse was here. I was just looking for something else and I looked at it. Let's look at it again. This is Paul saying, "For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift that you may be established." He wants to go there. He wants to help them to be established, to be secure. That is, that I may be encouraged with you while among you. Do you know that when your faith is growing, it's an encouragement to me too? Now, this church isn't about numbers. But when I come here on a night like tonight, and we have several people that are on vacation, but we still have a pretty good group here. And on Sundays when I come and I see the whole place filled, that is an encouragement to me. I feed off of your faith and you feed off of my faith. That's what this verse is about. And I always knew the concept was there, but I didn't know the verse. So this is Paul saying, "That I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine." Do you think that same principle would apply in a family? Do you think if you're in a family and people start recognizing your faith, that they see you faith rest under pressure? If they see that you have answers to questions that they don't know and wish they did know because of the faith that you have exemplified over a period of time, do you think that might encourage them to want to have that same kind of faith? I think that same principle applies in the family, in the workplace, on the ball team, in the schoolroom, wherever you are. And if you go to I went to a new school a couple of times. I wasn't kicked out. I actually graduated from a couple of schools. I just had to say that because I know what you're thinking. But and isn't it great to go there and find a like-minded person, a believer? It's like finding an old friend. You might not even know them. But in just a few sentences, you find out they're a believer. And it's like, I'm home. You feed off of each other's faith. And the reason I'm bringing out that now, by the way, in your notes, if you're taking notes, you ought to write that right in that spot right there. Where it says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us, entreating, calling to your side, helping, comforting, encouraging. That's our job. And you know who needs the most encouragement and the most help? Unbelievers, because they live in darkness. And we have the light. So we are to encourage them, but we're not only to stop with them. We're not to stop with them. We are to go on and encourage everyone we come in contact with. You don't go to your fellow believers and encourage them to believe Christ. That's not the message. Now you encourage them to keep on keeping on. Keep growing in grace and in what? Knowledge. If you're growing in grace and knowledge, then certainly your faith is going to be strengthened, isn't it? And when your faith is strengthened, other people are benefited by it. And this is what was going on with the Thessalonians. Their faith was demonstrated to the point to where even under great adversity and actual suffering, undeserved suffering, they were receiving the Word with joy. I've got to tell you, y'all pretty much look like you're receiving the word with joy. So that's good. I mean, I've seen some people that look like, well, it's a toss-up whether it be here or the dentist. You know, it's like, man, I just... But I don't see any faces like that here. Of course, it's a Thursday night. Who would come to a Bible class on Thursday night if they weren't already had some faith that had been strengthening others? Isn't it neat that there's that much that you can see that these believers had to impart to us? And do you think these believers had a clue that God was going to take their faithfulness and their obedience and amplify it and expand it even to the 21st century, to Brenham, Texas? Do you think they had a clue about that? It's a wonder what God can do when people trust Him and are obedient. What a wonderful God. It's time to close. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for Your illustrations and Your mighty Word. That everything depends on who and what You are. We need to get on the winning train. And we can anytime that we so desire. We're so thankful that it doesn't depend upon us. That when we are faithful, when we grow in grace, that You can do miracles with that. Help us never to underestimate the importance of growing in grace and imparting our knowledge to others. We pray that You will challenge us by these things, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.